Good morning, everyone. Thank you for that singing. Before I begin, I just want to thank Pastor Jody and the entire congregation here for welcoming us and treating us so graciously. And it's just a pleasure to be here and be a part of this body of Christ. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to continue looking at this scripture passage in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 7 as we begin. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. There the scripture reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Well, we continue our study in this wonderful passage of scripture that gives titles and names to the coming Messiah, specifically our Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Jody began this series in Isaiah chapter 7 by showing us how God gifts us with trust, trusting in him, and how God delivers us and how he gifts us with his presence, with Emmanuel, God with us. And then last week, Jason showed us how Jesus is our wonderful counselor, who sheds light into a dark and broken world and brings the gospel as the greatest solution to our problem. And now I've been assigned the task of discussing the title Mighty God. Mighty God. God is called Almighty over 70 times in the scriptures. In Genesis 18:14, God asks Abraham, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" And then in Numbers 11:22, God asks Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" Answer, no, right? Nothing is too hard for the Lord, and the Lord's hand is not shortened. He can do all things. He does whatever he pleases, and he has a strong and a mighty arm to do it. Now, I want to talk to you about the power of God that's displayed in three primary areas: the works of creation, and the works of governance, and redemption. And we'll cover the first two briefly, and then we'll spend most of our time talking about God's power in redemption, and specifically how Jesus fulfills this verse in Isaiah 9, and then how we can apply these great truths to our lives. So let's look at the first area, the power of God that's displayed in creation. All we have to do is go to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God simply said, "Let there be," right? And there was. The power of God was displayed in him simply speaking the universe into existence. And as the theologians call it, ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing, God created everything. And after the initial creation of the heavens and the earth, God continues his power of creation. I mean, we witness the power of God when we see things like tornadoes or hurricanes, right? Have you ever heard the roar of a tornado? I mean, a large tornado just has a massive roar that is awesome to think about. And when you see videos and pictures of these C-130 hurricane hunters flying through these powerful storms, I mean, it's just awesome to think about God's creative acts in these storms. And these are just really small doses of God's infinite power, which are like a drop of water compared to the vast ocean. I mean, there's infinitely more power in God's nature that we don't even see in the created world. God's power is shown in the creation of man. We see this in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15. There it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." I mean, think about how God creates our bodies. Think about that for a moment. From our lungs to our heart to our brain to the power of blood flow in our bodies. Did you know that your veins are the length of some 50 to 100,000 miles long? I mean, that's like twice around the earth. It's just incredible to think about. Think on a micro level now here. Think about God's power seen in the perfections of a little body of an insect like an ant or a spider or a butterfly, or if you even go even smaller, viruses or bacteria. I mean, this is the amazing power of God in creation. Next, think about the power of God displayed in his governing and preserving his creation. All living things would just perish, right? They would perish if God removed his sustaining power. Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. So God not only creates our bodies, but think about how many functions he keeps going to preserve us, from the digestive system, right, to our heart, to our lungs. All this is God's power in preserving and governing his creatures. And God's power sustains even the stars in the universe, these massive balls of energy. And God also displays his power by restraining Satan and his demons. Luke 11:21 through 22 says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, right, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. That's God's power over Satan. God also orders the hearts of men to his own ends. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, right, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. God's preserving power is seen also in the preservation of his church, right? Matthew 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. And you hear amen for that, right? Amen to that. Lastly, let's really spend a lot of time and focus on the power of God that's displayed in redemption. The power of God displayed in redemption. The way of redemption was planned by an infinite wisdom, right? And so it was accomplished by an infinite power. And let's talk about the power of God was first displayed in the incarnation. Turn to Luke chapter 1 there, and we'll put it on the screen for you. There are several things I want to point out to you in this passage, and we'll start looking at verse 26. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, whose name actually means God is my strength, right? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And now drop down to verse 31. And behold, this is Gabriel continuing to tell her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So miraculous power was involved in the conception of Christ. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary by a creative act and framed the humanity of Christ and united this to divinity. And interestingly, the same phrase appears in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So God bypasses the normal means of conception and implants the body and the soul of Christ in his human nature, free from the corruption of original sin. This is John 1:14, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, think about the distance. Think about the distance between deity and humanity, the distance between the creator and the creature. I mean, the distance is infinite. It's infinite, right? Stephen Charnock, a very well-known Puritan, wrote this: "A God of unmixed blessedness is linked personally with a man of sorrows. Omniscience is linked with ignorance. Immutability with changeableness. And incomprehensibleness with comprehensibility." Notice some of the key words in this passage, though. It says Jesus will be great. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. And he will have a throne and he will reign forever. And then Mary praises the Lord in this wonderful, magnificent in verses 46 through 55. And notice some of the words here that she says. Verse 49, she says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." And then verses 51 through 52, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And now the one who took on flesh was also the one who created all things." John 1, 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And this goes right back to Genesis 1:1. And Colossians 1 really echoes this as well. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created." All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, right? Jesus not only showed divine power in creating the universe, but he upholds all things and sustains them. This is Hebrews 1:3, right? "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." But the same person who had the power to create the world, the same person who has the power to sustain the world, will also have the power to destroy the world, right? In verse 8 of Hebrews 1, it says, "But of the Son, he says," meaning what is about to be said is of the Son. And then in verses 10 through 12, it says this: "You, Lord," meaning Jesus, "laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. And like a garment, they will be changed." John MacArthur once commented that if you think what we're doing to the planet is bad, wait till you see what Jesus does to it, right? He's going to burn it up. So you can step on the grass, you can shoot a deer, you can drill for oil, right? And as Christ prepares for his ministry, we see the power of Jesus displayed in his temptation. At the beginning of his ministry, Christ displayed this power in his temptation with the devil in the wilderness. And he overcomes Satan's temptations by how? By quoting scripture, right? He quotes scripture. And where Adam and Eve failed, who had everything that they needed, right? Had everything they needed, Christ succeeded, who had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That's power. And then right after the temptation, it says in Luke 4:14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." And in addition to overcoming Satan's temptations, Jesus also cast out malicious and powerful demons from people. I mean, people had no power, right, over demons. People had absolutely no power over demons, but Jesus cast them out simply by a spoken word. Luke 4:36, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out." They come out. Jesus also displayed his power in the miracles that he showed everywhere. Jesus healed people of their diseases and their infirmities by his bare word. Luke 5:17, it says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal, right? Or when someone touched him, Mark 5:30, and Jesus perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? Sight was restored to the blind, right? Hearing was given to the deaf. Crippled persons were able to walk again. And he cured people who had leprosy, right? That is divine power. And Peter, in the book of Acts, summed up what Jesus did by saying in Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. I mean, you think that everyone would believe in him after seeing, right, all these mighty works and display of miracles, right? Not so, right? Not so. Many refused to believe, and Christ pronounced condemnation on those who refused to believe in him after his many display of miracles. Matthew 11:20-21 says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Right? They did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Next, think about Jesus' power in the resurrection. Resurrection power is ascribed to Jesus. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead, and you know what? He also has the power to raise us up as well. He has that power. I mean, you ever wonder about how is Jesus going to resurrect bodies that have just been completely destroyed in accidents or people who have been cremated, right? How is Jesus going to do that? Jesus can put all those little molecules back together by a simple word, right? He can do it easily by a perfectly spoken word. This is John 5:25-29. In Jesus' power in resurrection, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, right? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And you know, raising the dust of our bodies will manifest the glory of his power as much as creation. And he'll do this in the twinkling of an eye, right? Instantly, quickly. It's a great comfort to know that Jesus will one day raise us with a new spiritual everlasting body. I mean, those of us that have aches and pains, right? That is a glorious hope that we long for. Think about what 1 Corinthians 15:43 says about this new body. Our current body, right? It's sown in dishonor, but our new body, it's going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, right? These current bodies are sown in weakness, but our new bodies are going to be raised in power. I mean, think about the power that Jesus displayed in his resurrected body, passing through walls. Who knows what kind of glorious things and what kind of power we'll have in our new resurrected bodies. It's Christ's power that will take us to heaven one day, right? and then give us a new body and then keep us in that blessed condition forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's wonderful hope. Christ also has the power to change hearts. Christ has the power to change hearts. And Romans 3 paints a dismal picture of mankind. I mean, listen to some of these descriptions starting in verse 10. None is righteous. And just in case somebody thought, no, not even one. Not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. The way there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's interesting. I read an article recently about a particular church that added a particular category to their nursery sign-in sheet. And that category was depravity level. So you had a name, child, age, depravity level, fully reprobate. The next one, name, age, totally enslaved to sin. Name, age, feet are swift to shed blood. The last line was name, age, he's two. In other words, he's two, he can't do anything, he's an angel, or he's two, we understand. Totally depraved, Romans 3, right? If this particular church has a scripture motto, as what most of them do, is we shall all be changed, right, as in diapers. Maybe they should change that particular scripture motto verse to Psalm 58:3, which says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray from birth, speaking lies, right? I mean, you don't have to teach your children to tell lies, right? It's kind of like, John, did you take those cookies out of the cookie jar? I have to tell you not to? No, I didn't. You don't have to teach your kids to do that, right? They naturally, that's just part of our sin fallen nature, right? And listen, there is greater distance between sin and righteousness, corruption and grace, than between nothing and being. And so the greater the distance is, the more power is required. And listen, it takes more power to turn the tide of the heart. It takes more power to turn the tide of the human heart than to turn the tide of the sea, right? Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Every person, right? Every person has a hardness of heart. Every person has a stiff neck, an unwillingness to do good, a bent to evil. But, right? Jesus' infinite power conquers that hardness and demolishes those strongholds. Listen to John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Right. Scripture teaches us that even faith, this is how depraved we are in our natural condition, even faith and repentance are gifts of God that he has to grant to us. You know, before my conversion, I hated people. They annoyed me. I did not like people, right? And I basically lived life for myself. I didn't care about other people's interests, right? But when Christ changed my heart, all that changed, right? That changed. I began to love people instead of hate them. I began to live for the Lord instead of myself. And I'm sure many of you have similar stories of how Christ has changed your heart, how he's changed your life. I mean, when Jesus changes us, we go from our own selfish desires, right? our own selfish desires, to desiring what God wants, to desiring other people's interests, right? We go from hating God. I know there's a lot of people that would disagree with that. Even, you know, the world will I don't hate God. You know? No, in our natural condition, we hate God, right? We go from hating God and loving sin to then loving God and hating sin, right? We go from under the control of Satan to now under the control of the Holy Spirit. And how Jesus changes the heart is really amazing when you think about it. Jesus compels the will without doing violence to it. No one enters heaven kicking and screaming, right? Right. He does not force it, but he changes the heart, right? He doesn't drag it, but he draws it, right? Think about also the power of Jesus that's displayed in preserving grace. So Jesus not only changes our heart and saves us, but he keeps us saved, right? He keeps us saved. John 6, 37 through 39 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, ever, ever cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day." I mean, praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for that. I mean, if it was up to us, we'd all fall away, right? If it was up to me, I'd fall away. The power of Christ was also then given to the apostles and to the church. Divine power appeared in those who were called to preach the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, to the apostles before he departed to heaven. It says, "But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in all Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I mean, think about the apostles' lives. Think about their lives for a minute. These were people who were not noble. These were people who were not dignified. They possessed nothing but their nets, right? They were fishermen. They had no reputation in the world. They were unfit to subdue the world through preaching, right? However, with the power of God, Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they," meaning the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That is the power of Jesus. That is the power of Christ. And throughout church history, believers were given the power to not only proclaim the gospel, but were given the power and the strength to suffer for his name, right? I mean, think about all the Christian martyrs. Think about all the Christian martyrs through the ages and the power that was given to them to suffer unimaginable pain. Unimaginable pain. If any of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know what some of these people experienced. Unimaginable suffering. But we see the power of Christ on display in the way that some of these people lived their lives, in the way that some of these people died in giving their lives. I mean, sharing the gospel while being burned up, praying for these people while being burned up. I mean, it's just incredible to think about. The power of Jesus will also be displayed, and this is kind of difficult to think about sometimes, but it will be displayed in the eternal judgment of sinners in hell. There are two of God's attributes that will be displayed in full in hell: his wrath and his power. His wrath and his power. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" And then 2 Thessalonians also speaks of this. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You think about, God can arm the weakest creature for a sinner's destruction. And you think about Herod, right? What happened to Herod? He was eaten by worms, right? This little tiny creature was the destruction of his life. And though people resist the order of his laws, they cannot resist the sentence of their punishment and the execution of it. Job 10:7 says, "There is none that can deliver when he tears in pieces," right? The damned in hell that are cast, this is, you know, frightening to think about. The damned in hell that are cast out of God's mercy are forever sustained in those torments by the power of God. Now, what about believers? What about believers? Let's talk about the power of Jesus for us who believe. Ephesians 1:19 says, "What is the immeasurable greatness," right, "of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." Jesus gives us the power to live the Christian life, right? He gives us the power to live the Christian life. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," right? "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And he gives us the power to endure trials, right? He gives us the power to endure trials. And I'm sure many of you have had incredibly difficult circumstances in your life where you may have gone through severe trials, or maybe you're currently going through a severe trial, right? This season alone has its own set of trials, does it not? Whether it's stress, whether it's loneliness, whether it's grieving the loss of loved ones or relationship issues or difficulties, Jesus has the power to come alongside you and to help you in your time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, the power of Jesus is shown in our weakness. The power of Jesus is shown in our weakness, and he uses that weakness to make him more like himself. Right? Let me say that again. The power of Jesus is shown in our weakness, and he uses that weakness to make him more like himself. That is where the power is. That's where the power is, molding us into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Just as an illustration, when I think of my own physical pain that I've had to deal with, I've had 3 major back surgeries, and hence the reason for the chair. It's like I can't sit in anything else but a chair like this. Otherwise, I just feel all that pressure on my spine. I was unable to work for almost a year. Almost bedridden for several months. I mean, just these are dark nights of the soul. I mean, incredibly difficult thing to go through. But knowing that Jesus was with me, right? Emmanuel. And you see it throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, it's like the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Moses. That is a tremendous comfort to know that the Lord is with you, that God is with us, right? And that his grace is sufficient for us, and that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses, right? Listen, does it not bring joy to the heart to know that we find ourselves folded in the arms of omnipotence, right? Of God Almighty, of the mighty God, right? God comforts us also through the love of family, the love of friends, and our church body, right? Amen for that. Well, as believers in Christ, how do we kind of take these truths to heart? Well, I would encourage you to meditate. Meditate on the power of Jesus that's displayed in the Word of God, right? In the Scriptures, His life. Meditate on the power of Jesus that's displayed in your lives and other people's lives where you see where He has changed their hearts. And meditate on the power that we are going to one day see. Meditate on that fact. Jesus said in Matthew 26:64, I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory. And the right hand of power is the right hand of God, right? And if you've never placed faith in Christ, then I want you to hear His exhortation from Mark 1:15. Hear Christ's exhortation. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, right? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus alone. And the mighty God, the mighty one, will forgive you and save you by His great power, right? What's our final response? I think it's worship, right? We worship. We worship as we meditate on Jesus' power in creation. We meditate on and worship on Jesus' power displayed in His governing and preserving His creation. And then His power in redemption and changing our hearts. And the power that we'll receive one day in heaven. I mean, that should fan the flames of our heart, right? With a sense of wonder, love, and praise, as the hymnist says, right? Jesus is the mighty God, right? What does the ends of the Lord's Prayer say? For thine is the kingdom, right? And the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus is the mighty God. We have seen clearly Jesus is the mighty God that Isaiah wrote about, and He perfectly fulfills this verse here. And so may we live a life worthy of the calling that He has given to us by His grace, and then may we go and share that saving, powerful message of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Well, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the mighty God. You are the mighty God that Isaiah prophesied about, and that You have displayed that might and power in creating all things and upholding all things by the word of Your power, and redeeming a people for Yourself by Your powerful life and death on the cross. Lord, as believers in You, Jesus, we worship You and we love You, and we thank You for changing our hearts and making us new creations in Christ and freeing us from being slaves of sin. Lord, would You help us to meditate on Your great power and to live a life that is pleasing to You. I pray, Lord Jesus, for all those who may be dealing with difficult trials, Lord, from physical to emotional pain, loneliness, grief, relationship difficulties, whatever it is, Lord, may they find comfort in knowing that You, in Your great power, can come alongside them and help them in their time of need. And I pray for those who have not trusted in You, not trusted in You alone as Lord and Savior, Lord, may today be the day that they cry out to You in repentance and faith, and may You save them by Your powerful saving grace. In whose name we pray. Amen.